that. But as we read that scripture this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to notice that Peter was focused in his hope that we have in Jesus Christ through his resurrection from the dead. And then he focuses on our inheritance that we have, the future salvation that God is providing for us that is reserved in heaven, that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It is that hope that we have of that future, what God is going to do for us. Someday there is a hope, and that hope is a living hope, and it is expressed in us today by faith. He says that even though we have this hope, right now, he says, we're going through various trials. Trials of many kinds, he says. And he says that those trials almost are like a fire. And the fire, like when it's used in a forge, that fire is used to purify the metal so that the dross is taken away and the metal comes out pure. And he said that's what our trials are meant to be. It's a lot like what John Rippon, in one of the songs that he collected, from an anonymous source, it's a song, How Firm a Foundation. Many of you who listen to J. Vernon McGee over the years on the radio, anybody listen to him? They always play that's the theme song at the beginning. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. Listen to verse 3, though. It says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. We will go through fiery trials. And that's what we're going to see today in Daniel chapter 3. Go with me. 2,600 years ago, to the plain of Dura, near Babylon, where King Nebuchadnezzar has summoned every leader, the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces. From his far-flung empire, imagine the sight, multitudes of people from various nations speaking many different languages. And they have gathered for one purpose, to honor King Nebuchadnezzar and his gods. You see, ever since Daniel had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, the king, I think, could not stop thinking of himself as that head of gold and that image that he saw in his dream. And I'm sure it must have bothered him greatly that to think that his kingdom someday would be left to others, inferior to him, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the clay. And that whole thing would be destroyed by a rock. And the king, I think at this time, was trying to consolidate his power and to test the loyalty of his subjects. Could Nebuchadnezzar reverse the scattering of the nations and the confusion of the languages that had happened so many centuries ago at that very place when it was called Babel, and they had tried to build a tower to the heavens to make a name for themselves? could He unite all of these diverse people and nations and languages to ensure that His kingdom would never fail, that it would stay a kingdom of gold? So Nebuchadnezzar had erected a large, huge, really golden statue, an image, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, covered it with gold. And now these leaders that are gathered, having made their way to the plains of Dura, were compelled to bow in worship as soon as the royal orchestra began playing. It was that or death. But three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they refused to bow. These men had been taken captive from Jerusalem by the Chaldeans. They had been brought to Babylon. They had been trained in the language of the Chaldeans. And now, along with Daniel, they had been appointed as leaders in the government there in the province of Babylon. And now all around them, men, leaders from nations, peoples, languages, all gathered together, and they were all bowing down to the image, that golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up in the plains of Dura. But they would not. So there were some jealous leaders who reported these men, these non-conformists, and their behavior to King Nebuchadnezzar. They accused these men of disrespecting the king and his gods and not bowing down to worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And when the king heard this, he flew into a rage. He thought, how dare anyone in my own government stand against me in disobedience? It was not unusual in those days to punish violators of the king's decrees by death. Even by death in a fire, casting them into a furnace. Jeremiah speaks of Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. No doubt Nebuchadnezzar had used the furnace before. And he had seen flesh burning and the flash of fire as the body drops in there and the smell of burning flesh. And when the guards brought the three Hebrew men before the king, Nebuchadnezzar bellowed out, "So, you refuse to bow before my God when the music sounds. Well, I'm going to give you a chance again. And if this time when the music sounds, if you don't bow down, you will be thrown in the burning fiery furnace, roasted alive." And what God, he said, what God will be able to save you from my hand? As if Nebuchadnezzar believed himself to be a god, greater than any other god. These Hebrew men, I don't think they wanted to die. They were human beings like you and me. Anyone would be crazy to want to go roast in a burning fiery furnace. But these men had incredible faith in God. incredible faith that was placed in their hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. And so they replied to the king, "O king, we don't need to answer you in this matter. We will not bow. Our God is able to deliver us, but even if He doesn't, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image." And now the king was in a rage. He ordered his soldiers to stoke the furnace 7 times hotter than usual. And you can be sure these 3 men could feel the heat that radiated from that white hot furnace. And they probably saw the strong soldiers falling exhausted as they stoked the furnace, overcome by the intense heat. And then the 3 Hebrew men were bound, hand and foot. The mightiest soldiers in the king's army were picked to take the men up to the top where they would be thrown down into the fire. But the flames were so hot, the soldiers began to fall themselves, one after another, slain by the heat. Somehow, the 3 Hebrews were finally cast into that burning fiery furnace. But the king was puzzled, astonished, amazed. There had been no flash of roasting bodies, no smell of burning flesh. He peered into the fire, and what he saw frightened him. The 3 Hebrew men were not tied up, burning away in the fire. They were loose. Their cords gone. And they were walking on the coals like they were tiptoeing through the tulips. Nebuchadnezzar turned to his advisors. He said, "How many men did we throw into the fire?" 3, he says. "But I see 4. He says, "And none of them are burned, not even hurt, and the fourth one, has the appearance of the Son of God." And you know the rest of the story. Because the Lord, you see, the Lord had already delivered these men from the fire. And because they were already safe from the fire and in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar calls for them to come on out of the fire. And they do. And the king and the whole court saw that they had not only been delivered in the flames, they didn't even smell like smoke. Not a hair on their head was singed. Nebuchadnezzar had no choice but to bow before the true God and praise the God of these 3 men who delivered them in the fire. He knew that they had trusted in God by surrendering their bodies to the flames rather than worship anyone but their God. And the king testified, "There is no other God who is able to deliver like that." What an amazing story. I remember hearing it as a child. We taught it in Vacation Bible School just a couple years ago. It never... I think this story never fails to refresh the saints of God. It has been and will continue to be an oasis of encouragement to those who refuse to bow their knees to the gods of this world. I like the outline that Jerry Vines gave to this chapter. He outlined it this way. They would not bend. They would not... First of all, they would not bow. Second, they would not bend. And third, they would not burn. I like that. But as we look at it today, as we consider this true account from Daniel chapter 3, I want us to focus on the faith of these three men. And really, we're going to see it as we especially look at verses 16, 17, and 18. I want us to focus on the faith of these three men and the faithfulness of the God that they served. Nebuchadnezzar's testimony again, as he saw their deliverance, he said in verse 28, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him." Did you see that? Who trusted in him. They believed in him. They put their faith in God. They trusted in God. And Nebuchadnezzar is forced to recognize the faith of these men that believed that God would rescue them. He says, "He sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own God." See, the king recognized their faith. That they trusted in God and he had delivered them. In the New Testament, the writer of the Hebrews writes about this deliverance and the faith that these men showed in their deliverance from the fire. In that great chapter 11 of Hebrews, in verse 32, it says this, "And what more shall I say?" Speaking about faith. He says, "For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions." We'll see that in chapter 6. Verse 34, "quenched the violence of fire." This is those Hebrew boys right there. "They escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned the flight of enemies of the aliens, and women received their dead raised to life again." Heroes of the faith. Amazing things that God did when people believed in Him. It says they quenched the violence of the fire. So let's take a few moments today to consider the nature of their faith. What does it mean for us as we face the trials of life? First of all, these men had an absolute conviction. Their faith was a faith that had an absolute conviction. Their conviction was, God is able to deliver. They believed in the power of God. Look at it in verse 16. This is how these men answer the threats of the king. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace.'" Now I'm sure that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not doubt at all the king's ability or the king's willingness to throw them into the blazing furnace. I'm sure they had seen firsthand what would happen to anyone who crossed King Nebuchadnezzar. So what gave them the confidence to speak out so boldly, to say, "We don't have to defend ourselves before you, King"? Three little words. God is able. God is able. What a thought that is. They knew that they knew God. And they knew what God could do. They believed in the power of God, that He is able to deliver. And God is able to deliver. God is able to save. God is able to rescue. Now, how did they know that? They knew what He had done in the past. I think these Hebrew men, like Daniel, had studied the Scriptures from the time that they were young, and they knew what God had done. They knew that God had delivered Noah from the flood that destroyed the whole earth. They knew that God had delivered Isaac on the altar, providing a sacrifice, a substitute for him on that altar. They knew that God had delivered Joseph from the pit and from slavery and from prison and exalted him to be high up in the court of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They knew that God had delivered the whole nation of Israel from bondage in Egypt. They knew that God had delivered them from the death of the firstborn at the Passover. They knew that God had delivered them from Pharaoh's army through the Red Sea. They knew that God had fed His children manna and quail in the desert. He had brought water from a rock. He had brought them into the promised land and delivered them from all of their enemies when they trusted in Him. Over and over again, God has proven His power to save. He is able to deliver. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been taught those stories, I think, from the time they were young. And because they knew their God, they knew what He could do. And so in the time of crisis, their faith did not waver because they knew God is able. They had an absolute conviction. God is able. Do you know that God is able? Secondly, they not only had an absolute conviction that God is able to deliver, but they had a strong hope. God will deliver. Hope, listen, hope is the confident assurance of faith. Hope is the confident assurance of faith. Listen to the hope in their voices as they stand before the mightiest man in the world. And they say, "And He will deliver us from your hand, O King." What an amazing statement. The fiery furnace was only a few yards away. They knew the price for disobedience to the king. And they disobeyed anyway. Why? Because they believed. Deep in their soul, they believed that somehow, some way, God would rescue them. They expected, they had hope, a confident assurance that God would deliver them. They didn't know how, they didn't know when, they didn't know where, but they believed. Now, what made him talk like this? I think it's very simple. They knew God was a big God. That's where it goes back to point number one. He is able. He is a strong and powerful, almighty God. They believed that God could do anything. And that's why in Hebrews 11:34 it says, by faith they quenched the violence of the fire. They quenched the fury of the flames. Faith, Hebrews says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They hadn't seen God deliver from the flames before they made that statement. They hadn't seen God ever do that before. No other place in the Scripture you're going to find God delivering from the flames except for a promise in the book of Isaiah where it says God would do that very thing. They believed it. They believed in the promise of God. Humanly speaking, their chances in that furnace were zero. But zero plus God is everything. You see, even though they had not yet seen God's deliverance, by faith they had seen God. And that's what makes the difference. It was enough. It was enough to give them a living hope that the king could never burn away, no matter how hot he made that fire. They had a strong hope. They believed that God would deliver them. They didn't know how God would do it, but they believed He was able, and they believed, they hoped that He would. Their hope really was in Him. Thirdly, they had not only this conviction, this absolute conviction that God is able, and a strong hope that God will deliver, but they had an unwavering resolve. This is what their faith was like. They said, but if not, we will not. Look at verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They said, you know, we know God can deliver us. He's able. We believe, we have this hope that He will deliver. But even if He does not deliver us, we won't bow down. We won't worship that golden image. Basically, they were signing their own death warrant before the king. And they knew it. But they knew this also. It is better to die 1,000 times with God's approval than to live one day without it. Better a fiery furnace than to live with the fire of a guilty conscience before God. They could die, but they would not dare to sin. Their convictions were not for sale. Not at any price. Not even with their own lives. So they hoped for a miracle. But they did not demand one. They said, but if not. They left everything in the hands of God. Why? Because they knew Him. They knew that that God is all-powerful. They knew that God is all-loving, that He is gracious and compassionate, that He is abounding in steadfast love and mercy. They had seen God protect them in chapter 1 when they refused to eat the king's food. They saw how God had answered their prayers in chapter 2 and kept them from being put to death with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. They had seen the kind of God that He is. And so they knew they could trust Him. That's the kind of God you can trust with your life. So they said, but if not, let me ask you, can you say, but if not? If God says no to your cherished dreams, your fondest hopes, will you still trust Him? If God says no to your plans for the future, will you still serve Him? If God doesn't immediately deliver your loved one that you're praying for through tears, will you still follow Him? These young men had an absolute conviction. God is able. They had a strong hope that God will deliver. But they knew that their personal deliverance might not be the most important thing to God. And that's a key insight. Because most of us, many of us, when we get into a tight place, when we're going through that fiery trial, the only thing we can think about is how to get out of it safely. So we pray, Lord, get me out of this jam. Rescue me from this. Sometimes we even say, if it be thy will. And we don't say that very loudly, maybe, because we really hope that God's will is the same as ours. Sometimes it isn't. In this life, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a glass darkly. You know, at best, we only see a glimpse of God's purpose. We only see little and understand little parts of what God is doing in our lives and in the lives of others. God sees the whole panorama of not only history, but eternity. It's all stretched out before Him. Consider these mysteries. In Acts chapter 12, James the apostle was killed by Herod with the sword. In that same chapter, the apostle Peter was miraculously delivered from prison. Why? Why did one get the sword and the other one get delivered from prison? My godly mother got ovarian cancer and died at the age of 51. My grandmother lived to be 85. Why? You see, I don't have those answers. But I know the one who does. And that's enough for me. It's enough for me to say, but if not, God, I'm going to trust You anyway. Job put it this way, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. In the end, there's only one answer. God is God, and we are not. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases." And that truth should not drive us to despair. That truth should drive us to joy. God does what He pleases, and He is the God who loved us so much. He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for our sins so that we could be given the gift of eternal life. He loves us. At the beginning of this message, I quoted Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, and the verses that surround it. That little section of Hebrews kind of gives us a paragraph of the triumphs of the faith and the faithful. But the story doesn't end there. It goes on in verse 35 and says, "Others." Other what? Other people of faith. Listen. It says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens, and in caves of the earth." Who were these others? What had they done to deserve that kind of treatment rather than what the previous passage had said? How they obtained all these victories by faith. These who endured all of those sufferings were no lesser saints than Noah, or Abraham, or Moses, or Joshua, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe they were even greater saints because they endured even when deliverance, earthly deliverance, was not coming. And so three little words echo across the years from Babylon and the plains of Dura right here into the Grand Valley of Colorado and in places all over the world where people are standing for Jesus Christ and saying, "But if not." Let's close by thinking about this. There were four men in the fire. One of them had the appearance of the Son of God, a messenger from God. May have even been the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I don't know. But I can tell you this. God was with them in the fire. And we know that Jesus will never let us face the fire alone when we know Him and trust in Him. So how should you respond to this message? Number one, we all have fiery trials we will have to face. Maybe you have faced. Maybe some of you, some of us, if we're honest, we'd have to admit that we backed down instead of facing the flame. And did you know that today, as a child of God, you can come to the Lord and get forgiveness and strength for those times when you failed? You can do that today. Others of you may be in the fire right now. Listen, Jesus is with you. Have you met Him there yet? Take His Word and open it up and read how much He loves you and how He will be with you. And I guarantee you, He will walk through that fiery trial with you. Now's the time to come to Him. And finally, some of you may be like Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe a little more like Nebuchadnezzar than you are like the three Hebrews. And I mean by that, you have a nodding acquaintance with God. You know who He is, but you don't have a relationship with Him. And so the thing for you to do today is to come to Him. Come to Jesus, who loved you and gave Himself on the cross for you, who was raised from the dead so that you could have eternal life. Come to Him. He'll walk with you from this point on and forever. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, during this time of invitation, we give ourselves to You. And Lord, ask that You do Your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing number 414. Again, give you an